For those that like titles, the title of this sermonette is Our Rock, Fortress, and Shield, Our Shepherd. I'd like to start with a poem by William Blake, and it was retrieved from poemhunter.com, poem/the shepherd. How sweet is the shepherd's sweet lot. From the morn to the evening he strays. He shall follow his sheep all the day, and his tongue shall be filled with praise. For he hears the lamb's innocent call, and he hears the ewe's tender reply. He is watchful while they are in peace, for they know when their shepherd is nigh. If you wouldn't mind, please turn to Psalm 23, verse 1. That's Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Today, we are going to briefly explore the elements that are mentioned in Psalm 23, verse 1. Before we dive into that, I'd like to point out something to help us further understanding or make Psalms 23 more full, and by extension, the entire Bible. As we all know, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and it's written from a Hebrew perspective or from Hebrew thought. Of course, we're all educated in Greek or Western society with Greek thought. Let me give you some examples. If I were to ask you, how would you describe God in one word? I suspect we would hear answers like great, merciful, Savior, loving, all-powerful. In Greek thought or Western thought, where we get the Greek from, or we inherit it from the Greek, from the Western, is our thoughts are abstract. We reach for things and we describe concepts and discussion in abstract. So things that we can't touch, smell, see, hear. So we understand things in an abstract manner. In Hebrew, the thought is more, or it is, concrete. In other words, we use all five senses. The Hebrews use five senses to describe their world around them, how they describe the world around them, how they think, their philosophies. Some examples. You don't have to turn here, but 2 Samuel 22:32. For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? If we notice, God is described as a rock. In Greek thought, he is great, merciful. Another example, Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. God is described in Hebrew thought as something you can physically touch, a stronghold, a shield, a rock. So when we read the Psalms and the Old Testament and elements of the New Testament, if we put on our Hebrew thinking cap or how they view the world, it will help us more fully understand what's being said. Not that we don't understand what's being said from a Greek perspective, we just kind of miss little nuances of it. So let's get into it. Psalm 23, one thing to note about Psalm 23, it's written from a sheep's perspective, again, that Hebrew thought known as word pictures, from a sheep's perspective to his shepherd. So this psalm is David comparing himself as a sheep, looking towards God as his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The first question, well, who is the Lord? Well, we all know who the Lord is. Who is the Lord? Who is David referring to? Who is the Lord? That's the first part of the subject of the sentence. He's referring to the Lord, the Word, our God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God in the human flesh. If you wouldn't mind, I would invite you to turn to John 1:1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So we can see that using Hebrew word pictures or Hebrew thought word pictures, our God is paralleled to a shepherd, someone we can see, someone we can go to, someone that can understand when we go through trials, somebody we can console with, somebody that we can have conversations with, somebody we can talk to if we're driving down the road. You know, I just thought of something. I was thinking of this person. They really need your help type thing. The shepherd cares and protects his sheep as a prized possession. Can't we draw a parallel of that with our God? He cares for us. We are his prized possession. Such a prized possession that he gave his only son to become our savior so that we may have life. Christ can claim to be our shepherd for several reasons, but we'll just pick three. He bought us with a very dear price. He shed his blood so that we may have life. Here, Jesus Christ, God in human form, lived a perfect life, never committed a sin, never even thought about committing a sin. Perfectly. He was not under the penalty of the law, meaning that he was under the penalty to die for, because the remission of sins or the penalty of sin is death. He stood in our place. He came before, said, "You know, Father, they've sinned. They can't do it. I've lived this perfect life. Now, please, I'm going to stand in their place and pay for the penalty of sin so that they may have life in the future." Another reason he can call us our own, upon repentance, baptism, and the laying of hands, we give our life to God. When we go under that watery grave, metaphorically speaking, we're dying, and we're telling God, "Yes, I want you to live in me. This life is no longer mine. It is yours. Please give me your Holy Spirit so that I may live the way you want me to live and be that example and to become a part of your family." Another aspect that Christ can be called our shepherd is he is constantly interceding for us. When we fall down, and we're all human, and we're all going to fall down, and we go to God repentant, "You know, forgive me for whatever, for this sin that I created. I'm trying, I'm struggling, but it's a, you know, lifetime battle." He's going before the Father interceding for us, saying, "You know what, they just need a little bit more of the Spirit." He has that faith that we will succeed one day. And because he's going before the Father, he can call his own because he is our advocate. He loves us so much that he is going before the Father, interceding for us for repentance. The second element I would like to cover in Psalm 23, "I shall not want." The word translated from Hebrew to English for want is kawasare. My Greek is horrible. I apologize, or my Hebrew is horrible. From Strong's Concordance, it's H2637. I'm not going to read the definition, but in summary, the word want is used, but the root of that word is lack. When our language over time changes, words changes. I suspect when the Bible was first translated, the word want that was used had a slightly different meaning than it does now. When we in modern speak say, "I want something," what are we really saying? "I desire something." What's being said here, and I'm pretty sure from the Hebrew, it's saying, "I will not lack for anything." In other words, I may want a new car because it's shiny and has all these new features and it's fun to drive, etc., etc., but do I really need a new car? If I really needed one where I didn't have a vehicle and I needed to get to work, God somehow will provide that for us. He ensures that we don't lack for anything. Not that that's what we want, but we don't lack. Using word pictures from Hebrew thought, we, as our shepherd's sheep, we're the sheep, he's the shepherd, will not lack. This analogy is a good analogy because we have our God and we are his people, and he ensures that we don't lack for anything if we come before him repentant and having a relationship with him with daily Bible study, prayer, and trying to live the life that he wants us to live. He will ensure that we don't lack for anything. God provides for us all of our needs, not want, but needs. And he knows what our needs are. By not lacking or wanting, we his sheep are satisfied and content with the shepherd's management of our life. In other words, we give our life to him, and we trust that he will ensure that he's going to make the right decision for us. Builds into the second point. There is no problem or too complex that the creator of this universe can't handle. So, to me, if I have a problem, it may seem huge to me, and I know we all go through trials where there's fiery darts coming out here, and we have to dodge them, but the creator of the universe knows what I need and when I need it, and he will provide him. He will provide us with that comfort or that help us get through the trial. Thirdly, we can have confidence in his love for us. He gave his only son. His only son gave his life for us. What better love than that? We can't get any deeper love than that. If you wouldn't mind, please turn to John 10:11. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Drop down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so as I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. While God wants what is best for us, we are the sheep, and we are being told by our shepherd that we are not left alone to struggle for the necessities of physical and spiritual life. God will provide those to us. He knows what we want, what we need, and he'll provide those to us on his timing when we need it and where we need it and when we need it. Our shepherd, the creator. This is such an inspirational passage. 9 words have so much depth to us. Our shepherd, the creator of all things, whom intimately knows every one of us. He knows the number of our hairs. He knows our name. He has promised to provide for all of our needs. And we know he's going to because he cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. He is our shepherd. He is our rock. He is our fortress and our shield. How sweet is a shepherd's sweet lot. From the morn to the evening he strays. He shall follow his sheep all the day, and his tongue shall be filled with praise. For he hears the lamb's innocent call, for he hears the ewe's tender reply. He is watchful while they are in peace, for they know when their shepherd is nigh. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.